Well, amen. I believe it. God's word changes not. Come to the Bible conference. We're going to have some more like you've heard this morning. And I hadn't said a word to Sister Clark, but I'm sure hoping she's on the program somewhere. And as well as the young men that sang this morning, God's blessed us to have some real blessing in the music department. We praise God for it. Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, to a story I just couldn't get away from it. I know it's familiar. I should have about 2 hours on this chapter, but you're going to have to listen fast if I get it in 30 minutes. Amen. And Daniel chapter 5, I want you to find it. Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read about a fellow by the name of Belshazzar. And I want to talk to you on the subject of we look at it here in the chapter, that there's a balance in time coming. Things are out of balance today. I hope you've noticed that. How many of you know how bad it is when you get a tire out of balance on your car? You know, you can get up to 80 and it still shakes, and you get up to 90 and it shakes worse, and it's just a problem. You got to get it fixed, amen? And this whole world is just out of balance. No doubt about it. We read in the Bible, and you read several verses in the book of Proverbs and really all the way from Leviticus on, where God speaks about where he hates a false balance. And that a just weight, he loves a just weight. He wants things fair. Yet we look in a world today, it's so unfair, don't we? And it's not God's will. And God is going to intervene. He does here in this chapter that we're going to point you to in Daniel chapter 5. And what will happen is the unbalance in times are here, but there's a balance in time coming. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And here we find a fellow that it's caught up to by the name of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. I want to read a few verses, and then I'm going to kind of review the chapter as quickly as I can. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drunk wine before the thousands. This was a big White House meeting here. Verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, they praised the gods, little g there, of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Let me interject, he sobered up. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I used to hear mother say when I was a kid, that man was so scared his knees knocked. Well, that's what happened here. His knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'll tell you later why he said third. Verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords was astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee. She was lying. She knew he was in trouble. Nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, that would be his grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, again the grandfather, we'll see, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. I'm going to stop reading and just tell you a little bit here. They call in Daniel because all the Supreme Court that he brought in could not read the writing on the wall. All of his magicians and all the devil's crowd couldn't read. But the message is there, and they bring in Daniel, and he says to Daniel, I've heard that you know you can do this. And he offers him gifts. He tells him, I'll put a chain of gold about your neck, and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, the reason he was saying third ruler is because he was the second ruler. Nabonius, his father, was way in a battle, and Belshazzar was the kid that got the keys to the big car that night. So he threw a banquet. He was spinning the wheels. He was doing the big thing. He was very proud of himself, but he carried it too far when he sent to the temple and got God's cups and brought them in and drank his filthy booze out of them and mocked God. And he was the third ruler because Nabonius, his father, was the first one. He was the second one. So he was telling Daniel, I'll let you be the third ruler. I'll give you a chain of gold. I'll do all this. I like what Daniel said. Look at it in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. In other words, you're not bribing me, king. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, Daniel couldn't be bought. Boy, that's a rare person anymore, isn't it? Anyway, we go on down. Daniel begins to give him a little bit of a lecture. And he told him about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He told him how that God had taught him about his pride and put him out in the cow pasture to eat grass with the cows. He reminded him of all that. And he said in verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like to the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now, I like this part. Look at it. And thou, his son, his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Get this next line. Though thou knewest all this. It wasn't in the dark. he knew about it. He well knew about it, but he defied God anyhow. You go on down now, the handwriting on the wall. That's a cliche. We use it still today. Sometimes you'll say, well, so-and-so did so. Why did he do that? Well, he saw the handwriting on the wall. He got the message. He got the message. And here, O Belshazzar now is about to get the message. And I don't have time to deal with the words here, but you find them in the next few verses. Tickle, tickle, you farson. And what it means is, and it says here in the scripture in verse 27, tickle, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Your side needs help. You're found wanting. Now, that's pretty much the context of the story, except the judgment falls. In the end verses of this chapter, you find out that the Medes and Persians, even while the king's having his drunken party, they're already going through the open gates, coming in where the river comes through the city of Babylon. And as you get down to the last part, it says in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The queen said, you're going to live forever. He didn't live very long. Just a few hours, and the army, the enemy army, the Medes and the Persians were already coming into the, under the gates. And that night he was slain. And it says, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, about 62 years old. You had two kings that come in, the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the Great. and then Darius the Mede, and came in and brought this king down. Now he was weighed in the balances before God and found wanting, found short. I want to pose the question a little bit tonight, this morning. Why was he found wanting? Why was he weighed in the balances and come up short? I want to say just a few things about it. To begin with, he felt he was too big to fall. That's what he felt. You see, who he was the grandson. He knew the story of how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew all of that, and yet he was mocking God. He thought he was bigger than he was. Some folks think that, you know. I heard where Hillary wanted a new pantsuit, and she ordered some material. And her tailor in New York said, "The suit you want, you don't have enough material, I can't make it." But she heard about a tailor in Texas, Kevin. She called out there and he said, "Yeah, send me the material." So she did. He made her a pantsuit, sent it back with a lot of material left over. She said, "Well, how is this? My tailor in New York said I didn't have enough material." He said, "Madam, you're not near as big a lady in Texas as you are in New York." Now, there's a little truth to that, I hope. Old Belshazzar thought he was a big shot. Thought he was a big fella. I mean, he thought he was too big to fall. We look around today and see a whole lot of government officials that are just like Belshazzar. We look around in our own country and we see this. We see the waste. I saw, and you probably saw this on the news, it was showing President Obama playing golf here in America. So he flew to another state, flew the big jet, and somebody figured up how much it costs for the president to go over and play a golf game, and it was a million point something time they flew the jet and took through all the security around him, a million point something. While we're $20 trillion in the red, we look around and see the big shots still blowing it every way and every chance that they get. Government power and waste, all of that stuff going on. But you see, old Belshazzar didn't want to leave the office here. He wanted to stay. He tried to buy Daniel off. And I, as a pastor through the years, I've even smelled this a time or two with myself where somebody wanted to come give me a gift and think maybe that would make me change my preaching a little bit or change my counseling to them, that where I told them they were wrong. I got news for you. You can buy off preachers. You can buy off politicians, but you can't buy off God. God has already said it, like Sister Clark was singing. His word is not going to change. What he's declared is going to be. And he says, "I'm the Lord God. I change not." And you're not going to bribe God. Not going to bribe him. Look right here and see the old king trying to buy Daniel off, as it were. But you know, I look around today and I see in the present news, and I know you're up to date on most of this stuff. By the way, I'm glad the FBI is starting to grow a backbone again. I've always had a lot of respect for them, but lost a lot of it. And I hope they're going to redeem themselves a little bit. Now, folks, that's not a little thing that's going on. I've heard this statement thrown out. There might be a constitutional crisis. You know what I'm talking about? Think about it. If the lady goes in, she's not indicted before she goes in. She's indicted after she goes in. Who's going to pardon her? Herself? As the president? See, we got a constitutional crisis building right now. We really have. Not only that, but you think about it a little bit. I'm seeing enough hatred. I'm seeing enough fakery. I'm seeing enough corruption and enough crookedness that's going on right now. I'm not sure that President Obama is going to turn the key over to Donald Trump, even if he wins it. I know I'm meddling, but just buckle your seatbelt. You'll survive. You'll survive. It'll get a little bumpy, but we'll make it through. What I'm saying to you is, you look out for a fake crisis coming. Look out for something phony that'll allow somebody to declare martial law and stay in the Oval Office. I know I'm meddling, but you come to the wrong place. The truth of the matter is, our country's in a mess. You're hearing over and over about what a critical time it is, and they're not lying. It really, really is, and more bad stuff happening, and we don't, the second shoe hadn't fallen yet, brother, and it may most any time, but I want to tell you something. God might intervene. He intervened here in the story. Old Belshazzar didn't plan to give it up. He had the big wall. He had the army. But God just come in on the gate. By the way, let me just be honest with you. God had the gates opened. Now, history says they come in on the gates, but the Bible says 200 years before it happened. Well, you don't believe me. Look at it. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah, go back to your left. You're in the book of Daniel. You get on through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and get back over to Isaiah and look at it in chapter 45. Fold your page down. This is worth a place to be marked in your Bible. I'm talking about something 200 years now before Belshazzar lost his seat as king and lost his life that night. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, a king now, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, let me talk to you about what's in this verse. We're talking about God predicting 200 years before it happened. He names a man, Cyrus, before he's born. 250 years before he was born, he names. Right here in the Bible, Isaiah the prophet named him and told what he'd do. And so when Cyrus comes, he's named as God said he would be. He becomes a king, and he's the one God uses to take Belshazzar off the throne. Look how detailed your Bible is in this verse. I will loose the loins of kings. Remember me talking about the knees knocking a while ago? Oh, yeah, Belshazzar had a nervous fit. He couldn't stop them knees from knocking. His loins were loosed. 200 years before it happened, it's written right here. See, God's word, I didn't know Sister Clark was going to sing what she did, but his word's not changed, brother. His word's going to come true. And here it was already prophetically written. And old Belshazzar should have known he couldn't defy God. His grandpa didn't get by with it. And God taught Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. And one of the great testimonies in the book of Daniel is after Nebuchadnezzar got out of the field and quit acting like a cow and got his senses back, he wrote a strong testimony for the God of heaven. Read it in the book of Daniel. But God might intervene again. He has several times at critical places. Now, don't get me wrong. God lets his judgment run its course. And if there's ever been a nation in these last number of years that deserve God's judgment, it's us. Let's be honest. I mean, we wholesale kill the babies. We have elevated sodomy to be respectable. We are doing things that are unheard of. And by the way, there's some court cases right now where the judge is having to rule that if gay marriage is all right, if two men or two women can marry, how come four can't? Polygamy is in the court right now, like we said it would be. I mean, that's awful. Where's God? God's where he's always been. Where's his word? His word hadn't changed. If he reached up and snatched Belshazzar with all of his pride off the throne and killed him that very night and fulfilled his word as had already prophetically been spoken, that same God is just as alive right now as he ever was. And when we talk about having a prayer meeting, yes, God behooves us and encourages us to pray, and we ought to pray. God might intervene, but God's going to have his way. Amen. He's sovereign. And in the midst of all this, somebody comes to Landmark and says, the preacher's raising sand. He must really be upset. He's so mad. No, I'm happy God's word's being fulfilled. Amen. I'm happy enough with it. Amen. But old Belshazzar here, he thought he was too big to fall, but he fell. But he fell, amen. And then I'll say something else about him. He was found wanting because he found his fear too late. Oh, I hear it, folks. I don't fear God. Yes, you do. You get sick enough. You get scared enough. You get to hurting enough. You'll find your fear. Bible says the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. You're only smart if you fear God. You're dumb if you don't fear God. And he found his fear, but he found it too late. His knees began to smite in verse 6. I mean, man, all of a sudden, he sees that invisible hand, but the fingers of a man's hand writing on the plaster of the wall. And he finds out God's talking about me. And God says, I'm going to stand in front of him. And I'm found wanting like I was in a big scale. And my end is soaring up there. And listen, he was scared to death. Somebody said, I stand before God, I'll be all right. There'll be many others in my shape. You won't care about them. You'll only care about you facing God. Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Not my neighbor or my friend, but myself stand before God. Amen. Oh, he found his fear. He found it too late. He should have been aware. I've already pointed out in verse 22, Daniel pointed out to him. He told him. He said in verse 22, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Now, Daniel's getting pretty old by now. He was captured when he was a teenager, but here he walks in without fear and tells the old king what he needs to hear, because he's talking to him on God's behalf, telling him what God says about this thing. And he should have been aware. He did know. I want to say to some of you listening to me on radio and in this room today, pleading ignorance with many of you is not an excuse. You do know. Some of you went to Sunday school when you were kids. You learned, but you got way away from it, didn't you? And you pretend today, listening to the TV and listening to your social media and all your magic boxes you carry around in your hand, you think that's the judge, but that's not the judge. No, it ain't. God is. And you know that. You're not in ignorance. You learned probably John 3:16 in Sunday school, but how far are you away from that now? Huh? You probably learned the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. John 11:35. You remember some stuff, but you pretend you don't. Because you're doing your own thing the way you want to do it, ignoring God. That's what Belshazzar's doing. He knew. He had a background. His grandfather had been through it. Daniel reminds him of that. He's without excuse. He did know, but he was acting against it. You know, I see in the book of Revelation when it gets down after the saved have been called out, the men of this world, the great men, the intellectuals, the rich, the powerful. You read the end verses of Revelation chapter 6, and it'll tell you they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. They had to face him. They're standing in the balance and they're found wanting, and they can't face God. And they say, oh, cover me up, mountain. Follow me. I don't want to see. I mean, I don't know what, but somehow or another they can't look at God. There's a pile of people today going to be standing facing God that don't want to face him. And some might want to cry ignorance, but oh no, they know. They know. There's a pile of people listening to me right now know how to be saved, but they won't get saved. They know they're sinners, but they know they can't pay for their sin. They know they can't do enough good deeds, join enough churches, or get baptized enough to be saved. They know that, but still, they're pretending they don't. And that's too bad, folks. That's what old Belshazzar was doing. He had a lot more knowledge, but he is pretending he didn't. I'm looking at it here and I'm saying to you, he found his fear too late. And then he found out he'd gone too far, that the judgment had already been pronounced. Already he'd been weighed. Do you know that Mankind today is just like Belshazzar. I'm talking about in general. There's a pile of people living their own way and care not what God thinks about it. They actually think maybe they've influenced God to join them in their sin. He don't join you in your sin. He don't compromise with you. The Bible tells us that you're judged already. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you don't have to wait and stand before God to find out which way you're going. The Bible already tells you. If you were to look in John chapter 3 and at verse 18, it would say this: He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The judgment has already been pronounced. You cannot stand before God in your sin, and the only way you can get rid of your sin is to know Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and paid the price you could not pay. And so the judgment is always, you don't wait and say, oh, I'll find out which way I'm going. No. You already know. You may not want to admit you know, but you know. He that believeth not is condemned already. Talk about right here in the nasty now. Judgment already been weighed out. Now, old Belshazzar found out he'd gone too far. The judgment had already been weighed. The judgment had already been announced. He'd mocked God one time too many. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14 that every secret work will be judged, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Not one little work missed by God. His computer has no glitches. It never crashes. He knows it all. Knows it all. I hope nobody's listening to me that thinks they've got God fooled. That they're going to out-argue him. They're going to point to somebody else worse than them. No, when you're in the scales, you're going to be weighed against Jesus Christ. Compared to his perfection, you have none. Compared to his righteousness, you have none. Guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a fearsome day. Can you imagine Belshazzar's fear as he saw the finger? And not only him, but all his drunken, boozing buddies at the party. When those fingers began to write on the wall, his knees were not the only ones smiting. They knew. There's a whole pile of people today that won't see the handwriting on the wall until it's too late, though they know. They've already been weighed. They've already been judged. See, all stand in the scales of God's balance. The balance and scales of God, we stand in them. Kevin, you remember our deacon years ago and great friend, Pete Pitts. Pete Pitts used to get up here pretty often. We'd have him get up here, and he'd sing the song, Justified. Justified. So what does that mean, preacher? It means stand before God as though you had never sinned. Just as though you had never sinned. Say, how could that be? Well, the song went something like this. It went something like this. I dreamed I stood before God and he held a glowing balance. And in my side, my sin soared high. And I cried for my side to be balanced. And then Jesus, my Savior, stepped in. Amen. And now I'm justified because he stepped in on my side. Oh, yes, I was weighed and found wanting until Jesus stepped in. And now I'm justified as though I'd never sinned. Romans 4:5 over there tells us that God justifieth the ungodly. Ungodly, I've sinned. Can't stand on my own before God. I cry to the Lord Jesus and he steps in with me. Now
Now the scales are in my favor, because he's aboard. He's by my side. And I stand justified as though I'd never sinned. When I ask you to leave that seat and come down the aisle and receive Christ, I'm asking you to take him in on your side, because without him, your sin is going to soar to heaven. You'll be weighed in the balances and found wanting. But if you'll let him join you, if you'll receive him, he'll step in on your side and you'll stand before God, weighed in the balances but not found wanting, but justified as though you had no sin. There's a balancing time coming. You better have Jesus, or you're going to be out of balance before God. Would you bow your heads with me? While our heads are bowed, let me ask you the most important question I could ask you this morning. If you stood before God now, how would you weigh out? Would you be found wanting? Would all your sins weigh you down? Or would Jesus be standing inside of you to justify you as though you'd never sinned? That's what the difference is. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you, how many of you know Jesus? You know if you died today, you'd go to heaven because he's by your side. Can you raise that hand? You know it for sure. You know it for sure. You heard Brother Mike in Sunday school, not just duties and actions and going to church, but is it real? You know it for sure. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. When you pray, have me in mind. I'll not embarrass you or come to you, but I'm saying to you, I will try to remember a hand if you'll raise it and pray that you'll get saved before you stand in the balances before God. Would you slip that hand up right now for prayer? Yes, thank you. Are there others? Thank you. I care for my soul, preacher. It's going to be an awful day when people stand before God. It's going to be a balancing time. And, oh, listen, your sins will weigh you down without Jesus. You can't make it without him. Would you lift your hand for prayer right now? I care for my soul. Yes, thank you. It's up in the balcony. Yes. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've only touched on a great truth. A truth that men feel in their heart and know is right. They know there's a balance in time. They know that in the end, God, you're going to have your way. That sin is not going to be sitting on the throne forever. Lord, we look around today and see things getting so bad, we don't understand what might happen even this next week. But Father, I thank you for the assurance and the peace that your children have of knowing that Jesus is on the scales on their side. Help us, Lord, to tell somebody else how they can stay balanced before you and not face you, be weighed and found wanting. I pray you'd bless the invitation right now for those that lifted their hand, especially. I pray, Lord, I don't know their names. I couldn't come and call them, but I do ask them to step out and come forward and receive Christ, just like I did one day and like hundreds of people in this building did one day. They can do it now and have him as Savior, not fear facing